I count it a great privilege, dear saints of God, to be with you this afternoon. And I would first of all thank you all for the prayers that have ascended to the throne of God while with my wife's illness. And we're very thankful to say that she's doing very well. She's in our midst this afternoon. And again, we do send our thanksgiving to you all. Then I would like to send the greetings from the saints in Holland, known to some but unknown to most, and yet they would ask me, greet the believers in Abbotsford and in the valley and at the conference, and so I have this privilege of doing this. Now, before we would say a little about the Lord's work in the Netherlands, I would just like to read with you in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read in verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos water, but God give the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted and he that watered are one. And that's a very blessing. When this is the case, he that planted and he that watered are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. So while we would give a little report of the work of the Lord in the Netherlands, we would realize again that it is always God that giveth the increase. Others have been laboring with us and are still laboring with us, and we are only servants in the hand of God. And when we read this portion, we realize that everything depends upon the one that giveth the increase. One may plant, another may water, but it is God that giveth the increase. And it is always a great blessing when there is a oneness of mind in any work that is being done for the Lord, a oneness of mind. And I think this is what we see in the scriptures, with the apostle and others. And we are thankful for those that have labored in Holland and are still laboring in Holland, our brother Bauman, that we can say this, that there is a oneness of mind, and that we are one in our aims and one in our desires is to please the living God. I think the last report meeting that I give was about 3 years ago in 1989, when we were over for a furlough, for a time of service. But you know, this time I'm not over for a furlough, I'm just over for a little break, a little time of rest. And I'm thankful for my family who has made it possible for us to do so. So I'm a little bit in the hiding so that people don't ask you for meetings and meetings and meetings. And that's why I haven't been around too much, and I won't be around too much longer, because I am going to leave again in about a week's time. And so we've been enjoying a little break. Now, the work in the Netherlands, just like in many other countries, it's a very difficult work. We fellowship with about six assemblies. Some have been planted in the last years, and others have been there for many years. Of course, there's other assemblies, for we do believe that the Lord knows every place that is a lampstand. We don't have to judge what we think, but you know, the Lord has lampstands, has local assemblies in many, many places. And although they don't always acknowledge us, and that's the case in Holland, many exclusive assemblies, they would not acknowledge us as assemblies. But you know, we leave that to the Lord. And we are thankful for the lampstands, the local assemblies that have been planted in the Netherlands. And we're thankful for the measure of help that we've been able to be with them. Now, the last couple of years, the tent work has been rather difficult. The interest was very little, but we are very thankful to say that the last year, this year, the tent work has been very encouraging. We were able to buy a new tent. The old tent was finished. The last time that we used it, some young people that wanted to cause difficulty, they came and they rode towards the tent on a bicycle because they wanted to have some fun. And I couldn't stop them, and neither could the tent stop them. They went right through it. And so the tent was very, very well finished. And that meant that we had to buy a new tent. And so in the town not too far from where we live, there was somebody that, a company that made tents. And although they've never made a big one like this, we were very thankful that they were able to make a new tent. And so we're also thankful that we were able to start gospel meetings in the very town where the tent was made. Many years we've tried to get a plot of land, a piece of land to put the tent upon. But you know, it was always impossible. I remember last year when I went to the council and I asked them for a piece of land, and they told us we could have the sport fields, but we had to pay about 400 guildens a day. That's about $350 or $300. And you know, that's quite a bit of money for a gospel tent a day. But then this year we asked the Lord to open up a way. Last fall we started meetings in this town. We rented a building, and for about 5 or 6 weeks, once a night, we had gospel meetings in this town, and the interest was very good. And it encouraged us to ask for a plot of land. Now the man that we asked for first, he was an elder of the church, and when we asked him whether we could rent a piece of land, he, of course, wondered why we wanted to have that piece of land. Well, we told him we wanted to put a gospel tent on there. Well, he says, no, he says that wouldn't work. He says the church wouldn't agree with that, and I'm an elder of the church, so there was no chance of renting that nice piece of land. Well, we know that in the middle of the town there was a cheese factory, and this fellow's name, his name was Mr. Kaiser, and Mr. Kaiser had a nice piece of land right beside the factory. And I asked this elder, I says, is he a churchman? No, he says, Mr. Kaiser doesn't believe in anything. Well, I said, perhaps he's the man to see, and perhaps he's the man to get the piece of land from, and certainly this was the case. Oh, Mr. Kaiser says, you can have it. Sure. But he says, somebody else is renting the land, so you gotta ask him first. So we went from the one place to the other, and then we were able to rent this piece of land. We put a new tent on it, and we were very thankful for gospel meetings. Although I must say, when we started these tent meetings, it was a little discouraging. Because, you know, a lot of the saints thought, like many, well, you know, the first couple of nights everybody is going, and we can just stay home, and we'll start tomorrow or day after tomorrow. So the first couple of nights were a little discouraging because not even many of the saints were out. And And so that was discouraging. But after the second night, all the saints came, they realized that, well, we needed their support, and with the saints also a lot of the unsaved came to listen to the gospel. Altogether, we believe there were about 65 strangers out in those 2 weeks of gospel meetings. Now, in Holland, it is very difficult to have 3, 4, or 5, or 6 weeks of gospel meetings. You just do not make it. So we have about 2 or 3 weeks at the most of gospel meetings, and this has worked the best in the Netherlands. We were very thankful that some of the young people that were brought out to the gospel meetings by other young people that were in the assembly, because, you know, dear saints, young people and older ones as well, most of the people that are going to be saved are those that are brought out by others. I find that especially in Holland, when you knock on the doors and go from door to door, that there is very, very little interest. Many, many people would not even be interested to speak to you. Because Holland, as a whole, has become a very indifferent people. People that were very religiously, maybe 30, 40 years ago, generally they become very indifferent, and so it is very difficult to speak to them. But those that have been contacted by others, being brought out to the gospel meetings, are the ones that do show an interest. The lives of God's people have spoken to them in most cases, and they are the ones that come out and want to listen. I remember this young man, Albert. He was a young man. He was brought out by one of the believers in the assembly, a young man, and he brought this Albert and a couple of friends out. And I remember the Albert, when I asked him the first night after he came out to the gospel meeting, and we've asked Albert now, how did you like the meetings? Well, he says, you know, I'm very much impressed with this kind of meeting. Because he says, you know, it's the first meeting that I've gone to that I don't hear any music. Now, you know, there's many of God's dear people that feel we should have some music. Because, you know, it would draw other people. And they would feel, now, why don't we have it? In Holland, we have the same difficulty. And we keep on telling them that it is the word of God that should do the work. And I remember years ago when we started in Holland, we had gospel meetings in the middle of Holland, and an evangelist from Canada, he came. He was not connected with the assembly, but he wanted to help, and he wanted to work in Holland. And you know, after the meeting he came to us, he says, you know, you're preaching, Brother Bergsma and myself at that time, your preaching was good, but you know, I think you should bring some music in there. And so we asked him, he said, now, why should we do that? Well, he says, you know, if you have music, the emotions of the people are touched and they get saved a lot quicker. Now, that's what the people think. And that's exactly what happens in the world around us. You can touch the emotion of the people. And you know, it's good we are not without emotions, but when it comes to gospel preaching, and when it comes to dealing with the issue of sin, it's not the emotion that needs to be touched, it's the conviction that needs to be touched. And you know, it's only the word of God that will convict of sin. And we told this dear man this, and well, he went another way. And so this Albert, this young man, he said to us, well, he says, you know, I hear a lot of music in the church where I go, and wherever I go, he says, it's gospel music, it is rock music, rock gospel, and you call it, and it is all there. He says, but, you know, I was impressed with the simplicity of the word of God tonight, and he said, it's really spoken to me. You know, we were very happy to hear this coming from a young man. And he says, you know, if I want to hear music, I go to a disco, and I go to a bar, what they call in Holland, and I says, I can hear all the music I want, from light to heavy to extra heavy. He says, it's all there. But you know, he says, I've come tonight to listen to the word of God. And it was the second night after that, when Albert was in the caravan, in the trailer, staying, visiting us after the meeting, that he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. This young man from religious parents, he realized his need as a sinner, and he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He's come out to the meetings since that. He's come out to Bible readings. He's come out to gospel meetings. He's taken his parents out and speaking to his parents the last week before we came to Canada. His parents said, you know, this Albert, he is so changed. And we were very thankful to hear this from his parents. After the gospel meetings in this town of New Lausanne, we went to Schoonoord. Schoonoord is a place about a half an hour's drive from us. And there is an assembly there that has been there for many years. An assembly that was established by Mr. Wilson. Mr. Wilson was a missionary from Scotland years ago. And he labored in that part of the northeast of Holland. And he saw much work, many assemblies established, but there were not many that were left after all these years. Now, Schoonoord was an assembly that has been there for many years, and we have the privilege of preaching the gospel in Schoonoord. Our brother Van Wettering, our brother Bertsma, our brother Bauman, and we have the full fellowship of this little assembly in Schoonoord. Every year we go and pitch the tent in Schoonoord. Now, Schoonoord is a nice place to pitch your tent because it's a holiday resort. There's many campings there. And you know, when people are free from their villages and free from their towns, they seem to be a little freer in their religion. And they take the opportunity to visit the tent. So in Schoonoord, we always have a good attendance of unsafe and also many saved people from the denominations who would come and listen to the gospel. There is a brother there. We had, in the past, we had a lot of difficulty in this place because we rented an old football field. And you know, we had a lot of vandalism. Many, many times when we were preaching in the tent, people, the boys and girls around, they made it very difficult at times. But you know, this time a brother in the assembly, he has a nice big front lawn, and big enough to put up a guest gospel tent. Now, everybody just wouldn't do that on the front lawn. The front lawn is, for many of the believers, a precious piece of property. But you know, this brother, he felt, well, it's good to have the tent there. We don't have any vandalism, and it's a very nice way, and it was on the highway, and many, many people would see the gospel tent. Now, above, atop the tent, we have a big text, and the text says, God calls you, God is seeking for you. And they're big letters, and they can be seen from quite a distance. And you know, we often feel, even if nobody gets saved, there are thousands and thousands of people passing by the tent. They've seen this invitation of God, and they will be held responsible. I remember one man, as I knocked at his door, and I says, would you like to come to the tent? Well, he says, no, you won't see me there. He says, you know, I've got a broken leg. He says, and I'm laying there in front of my window, and when I look out the window, I see these big letters, God called you, and God is seeking you. He said, I'm fed up with that. He says, can't you take it away? Well, we of course wouldn't take it away. But we felt this man, every time he would look out of his window, he would see those big words, these texts, and no doubt the Lord is able to use it. In Schoonoord, we had a nice number of people coming out this year, has been encouraging. And I remember one night, there's a couple came out from the area of Rotterdam. This couple was on holidays, and it was last night. And after the meeting, we usually have a cup of coffee. The Dutchman likes his coffee. And you know, it's a way of getting closer to them, and that way you are able to speak to them after the meeting. And this has worked very well. People stay, people talk, people ask questions. But you know, this couple from Rotterdam was sitting beside one of our eldest sisters. She is 86 years of age. And this dear sister has a wonderful exercise about the unsaved. I would say, you know, that there is not many gospel preachers that could speak a better gospel than this dear old sister. And so when these people were ready to stand up, he said to these people, "Won't you come along with me? I'm just living beside the tent, but I'm too tired to stay here any longer. But if you come to my place, then I'll give you a cup of coffee." Well, of course, these people could not resist. Thank you. These people could not resist that. And they came along, and this dear lady, dear sister, with an exercise in the gospel, you know, one of the first things she asked, "Are you people saved?" Old Mrs. Dam has a wonderful way. I remember when her husband died, after the tenth meeting, she came home and her husband sat down in a chair, and all of a sudden she heard the last breath. He was in his 80s, and you know, she went down and she put her arm around her husband. And some of his sons were in the room too. He said, "Call the doctor quickly, but I think he's with the Lord already." And he was. And you know, the doctor came. And she tried many, many times to speak to the doctor, but he was an infidel. He did not believe in anything. But this time, you know, with her dead husband in her arm, she said, "Doctor, you know, I'm going to tell you something. We were very married, very, very young. But you know, there was a time in our life experience when a Dr. Wilson from Scotland came to visit." And she said, "Now, doctor, don't you laugh, because he was a more able doctor than you were. So you better listen." And you know, she simply said it, and nobody the doctor could not go away. He simply had to listen for nearly a half an hour of preaching. It's her son that was in the kitchen. He said, "You know, we wondered how much longer he could stay, because," and now he said, "Doctor, my husband and I, we got saved. And now, doctor, he's not really here anymore, you know, this is just his body. But he's in heaven with the Lord Jesus already. What about you, if you were to die tonight?" And you know, this is how this dear lady was a testimony in the gospel. And so these people, she asked him, when they got saved. And this man told them very clearly, "I got saved 7 years ago in the penitentiary." And she said, "There was a faithful man that preached the gospel, and this dear man got saved. And he got married when he got out, and he married a widow lady, and about a year later, the lady got saved. And now, they were in the gospel tent in Schoonhorn. And they said to Mrs. Dunn, "You know, we've never heard such a clear and simple gospel as you've heard tonight. We'd like to know more about it. We are Christians, but we've seen something of Christian fellowship here tonight that we've never seen anywhere else." Well, dear Mrs. Dan gave us the address in Rotterdam, and we went to the meeting in Ridderkerk, a little meeting close to Rotterdam, and they wanted to some gospel text. We had some gospel text from Walter Kember and from the prairies. And they wanted some. And I took them along on that Sunday morning, and I told the Mrs. Dunn, "Now you tell them to come to the gospel to the assembly meeting on a Sunday morning in Ridderkerk. I will be there and I will give them the text." And so they were there and they stayed there. They sat in the back, and although it was a very, very small meeting, I felt a little bit uneasy about it, because about half of the Christians went on holidays, and that left about 10 Christians in the meeting there. And you know, we felt a little bit uneasy about it, but it did not seem to bother them. So the meeting was over, and it was a good meeting, you know, It doesn't matter much whether you're with 100 or with 10. The Lord is in the midst of His own. And we've experienced again and again that where the Lord is in the midst, then it is a good meeting. And so we found that after the meeting, I went to them, and you know, we apologized a little bit. You know, there's not many here tonight, this morning, and oh, she said, the lady says, ladies are apt to answer quickly, you know. And the lady says, oh, you don't have to worry about that. We really and truly enjoy that. Yes, her husband said, we really enjoyed it. You know, what we experienced this morning was a little foretaste of heaven. We've never seen anything like this. We've never heard worship in our life. And this made a deep impression upon them. They're coming to the Bible readings, and they're coming to the gospel meetings, and we do trust that they might be gathered out to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, while we were in Schoonoord there, we also had the joy of seeing some coming to the gospel meetings. There was a young man, and he was from Dadensvaart, and he came out to the gospel meetings. Some of the Christians had spoken to him before. He was not brought up religiously. He had never hardly ever seen a Bible. But you know, he was impressed with a student of that was boarding with us. And although the young man wasn't saved, but he didn't go to the bars. He didn't go to the discos. And he lived a clean life, but he wasn't saved. And he asked him about it. He said, what do you believe? And Bart was able to tell him what he believed. But you know, then this young man, he came to our place and he spoke to them. Others spoke to him. And he was brought out to the gospel meetings. I remember he came on a Saturday night and on a Saturday morning, and he was asked to stay for lunch. And we had a talk with him again. And I said to him, now Herman, why don't you come to the gospel meeting tonight? We have a gospel meeting in Schoonoord about a half an hour's drive. Why don't you come out? Yes, he said, but I got an appointment tonight with a friend. And he says, in the disco bar. What I says, those disco bars, they don't start till 12 o'clock at night anyways. So why don't you come out before that? Well, he says, I could do that. Well, I says, Herman, do better. Because, you know, you might never get a chance anymore. No, he says, now you want to steer me. Well, I says, you know, it is enough of a truth to be scared of, because if you're not saved, you'll be lost forever. Well, that night, we did not expect it, but he did come out. That night, we spoke about Brother Bauman and myself. We spoke about the narrow and the broad road. And he listened well. He stayed behind to have a cup of coffee, and he talked to some of the Christians. Then Monday, I got a telephone call. On Tuesday morning, I would like to come over. And this Herman, he came over. And I said, Herman, how did you like the meeting on Saturday night? Could you understand it? Because he was a stranger. You know, it was very difficult for him. He did not know the Bible. But you know, I was very thankful that even intelligent people can understand the old-fashioned reading of the Bible. We're living in a time that, you know, people are far more intelligent than we ever were. And our biggest problem today is that intelligent people don't understand the simplicity of the Bible. That's always a mystery to me. But you know, he was an intelligent person, and he did. He understood even the old-fashioned King James Version. And we were very thankful that he did, because the Lord wanted to use his precious word. And Herman said, I said, did you understand it? Yes. He said, I understood it. He says, there's two roads. I said, Herman, on which road are you traveling now? You know, it's a good question to ask. You know, that's how I was awakened. By an unbeliever. Yes. An unbeliever, a friend of mine that did not believe, he asked me the question one night. He said, Lou, if you were to die tonight, where will you be in eternity? Maybe there's some heat tonight. And you've never considered that question. Maybe you've never considered that question. Young people or older ones, if you were to die tonight, where will you be in eternity? And you know, I have to acknowledge that. I says, I don't know. Well, he says, you know, there is a broad road and there is a narrow road. on which road are you? And you know, I had to be earnest. And I could say that night, I'm on the broad road that leads to destruction. And friends, tonight, may I ask you the question, maybe someone here, and you don't know where you stand for eternity. On which road are you traveling? Is it the broad road or is it the narrow road? Well, anyway, Hermann said, I think I'm on the narrow road. Then I said to Hermann, now Hermann, why do you say I think? You got to know. Well, he said, you know, last night, on Monday night, I came home. And I was thinking about the truth of the gospel. How that the Lord Jesus died for sinners and he died for me. And he said, you know, I knelt down by my bed. He says, and I accepted the Lord as my Savior. But, he says, when I woke up the next morning and I went to work, he says, I did something. He says, I don't think a Christian would do. So he says, I don't know whether I'm really saved now or not. Well, we found that his conscience was working. There had been a change in his life. And we were able to tell him that although a person is a new creature in Christ, he still has an old nature. And so Hermann has been coming out to these meetings. He's been enjoying the things of God, and we do trust that Hermann will go on for the Lord. In Ridderkerk, maybe nice to mention, there's a Christian couple there, and they've been a very, very faithful couple. They've gone through thick and thin, as they would call it, through difficulties, and you know, they've always been faithful to the little assembly. They come from a hyper-Calvinistic background, and hyper-Calvinistic means that, you know, that if God just doesn't grab you, or some disaster have come into your life, you'll never be saved. There's not such a thing as John 3 verse 16, because John 3 verse 16, those are the world of the elect, and it's not a gospel for everybody. Only a certain sort of people will be saved. Well, it was very difficult, but these people were saved, and that was the background. Now, his mother came to the meetings in the last couple of years. And many, many times they talked to the mother about salvation. But always this difficult background. Yes, but you cannot just accept it. God has to do it, and we know God has to do it, and God will do it. But there must be the human responsibility. And you know, they talked to him, and now his mother, who was a widow lady, she married. And she married this Uncle Pete, as they would call him. And he was a most difficult man. He was a man from the same background, but Uncle Pete was a stubborn Dutchman. He was very stubborn, and he was always against, and it was very difficult to talk with him. Well, anyway, one Sunday afternoon, a couple of months ago, it was very, very hot. The mother phoned and said, Bram, we would like to come over. And Bram looks at his wife and says, oh boy, here they come again. He says, and the weather is so hot. He says, I'm not going to argue all afternoon. The weather is too hot for that. And if they come, I'm just going to read them a portion of the scriptures, and that's it. And so here his mother with Oma Pete, Uncle Pete, they came. And they were not there very long, and they started to ask questions. And Bram says, now listen, mother. And Uncle Pete, he says, now listen, I'm not going to argue. He says, I'm going to read you John chapter 10. He says, and I'm going to read you about the Lord Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, and nobody comes unto the Father but by him. He says, and he read John chapter 10, a portion thereof. He says, and now don't talk about it anymore. He says, you know what's hindering you people? It's your belief that's hindering you. Well, he was kind of hard on them. But you know, then they stayed for supper, and that was not too bad. But then after the supper, they said, we'd like to come along to the gospel meeting. And Bram said, oh, the gospel meeting, you know, there's hardly anybody. They were all on holidays, and Bram was not the speaker, really. He tried to do his best at times, but he dreaded the fact, but he couldn't say, you can't come. He said, okay, all right, you come to the gospel meeting. Well, when they came to the gospel meeting, they were very happy to see our brother Bauman there outside the gate. And brother Bauman had a Scottish brother and sister with him, and a couple of Irish brothers. That's the Donut, you know. And so they were very, very happy to see them. And well, the meeting started, and they give out a hymn. And in the hymn, it spoke about, Lord Jesus, I come, I come. And you know, while this hymn was given out, and while they were singing this hymn, this dear lady realized all of a sudden that this is exactly what she has to do. I come, I come. And right there in her seat, she trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She was over 70 years of age. She was a lady that had a difficult life behind her. She had only 17 children, and that's difficult enough in nowadays. But you know, she was a lady that had character, and this dear lady, she came to know the Lord as her Savior. And this Scots brother, Scottish people like the ministry, you know, and he enjoyed their ministry. But Hans says, you know, I don't think you should minister tonight. Just speak a simple gospel meeting. Okay, he says, we'll give a simple gospel meeting. See, he opens his Bible and he reads John chapter 10. John chapter 14. And he reads about John chapter 14, about the Lord Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody coming to the Father. And you know, to this dear lady, that was the assurance that this was really of God. When the meeting was over, this lady goes, the mother goes to Brum, and she embraces him. She, Brum, I got saved tonight. I know now I am a child of God. And you know, they were all rejoicing except poor Uncle Pete. And he was just standing on the side and he was looking on and he's wondering what's all about. But you know, we were very, very thankful to hear the good news that this dear lady was reached and saved. It was about a month or so later on that the mother expressed her desire to come into fellowship. But you know, that she was not baptized. And so two of the brethren make an appointment, we're going to look you up. And so they phoned the mother, said, now, we're coming tonight, and we'll talk about these things. Yes, she said, but Bram, I want you to come along. Well, Bram says, but these two brethren are able enough. No, I want you along. So Bram came along, and when they came into the house, here this Uncle Peter was there. And that spoiled the whole thing, you know. Because they felt, well, if Uncle Peter's there, we won't be able to say much, really. But anyways, they were there, and it wasn't long of Uncle Pete started his arguing again. And one of the brethren said, now listen, Uncle Pete, I'm going to read you a portion of Scripture. And you just think about that. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And another portion where it says, have made him a liar. Now he says, what about you? No, what about you? Don't argue anymore. Uncle Pete, what about you? You know, if you don't believe him, you've made him a liar. Up till now, you've made him a liar. And you know, the dear man broke down. He realized all of a sudden what he has done. And he broke down and you know, he said, I surrender. And the brethren just didn't know what to do. I surrender. And you know, the dear man, he went and he knelt down by the chair and he thanked God for saving his soul. And those three brethren are just looking on and wondering what God was doing. But you know, it proved to be a real, real soul. Uncle Pete got saved that night. And now both he and his wife are in the happy knowledge of sins forgiven. What a joy it was, especially for this dear brother, who had been faithful for so many, many years, that his mother and even Uncle Pete was reached and saved. Now my time is nearly gone, and I think of the last tent meeting we had in Zutphen, That was the place in the beginning of September, the end of August. We had the last dead meeting there. And there we were a little afraid of vandalism, because we were on a place that was not a private place, and it was right by the highway. But you know, the first week, there was a good interest. Many, many came out to hear the gospel, even some that desired to be saved, especially young people. And so we were very, very thankful. Now the second week, we left the tent alone. Monday and Tuesday, we left the tent alone because it was such a quiet place. But then on Wednesday, I went again. We had gospel meetings. And after the gospel meetings, I stayed and I slept there in the trailer. But you know, it was about the middle of the night, about 2:30, and I heard voices outside. And I thought I better peek through the window and see what's going on. And I saw two bicycles standing by itself. And I heard a lot of noise in the tent. I didn't understand why I didn't wake up before. But you know, they had been going there for quite a while. Two teenagers. Two boys about 17, 18 years of age. And when I looked out of the other window, I saw the big coffee maker. I saw it outstanding outside the tent. And I thought, oh, we're in big trouble. And so we went, and I didn't even have time to put my trousers on. And I got out of the trailer very fast. And I stood in the tent door. And my, what a mess. The chairs were all thrown over. The pulpit was gone. And everything was just, and they were just busy with the tearing up and the throwing around of the tracts and the books that we had there. And I just didn't know what to do. But you know, I find it difficult to walk away in such circumstances. Maybe I should have done it. And I maybe just should have shouted and walked away, but that's not just my makeup, you know. And so I stood in the door, I said, what's going on? And of course those two boys, they got scared, alright, and then one came at me and he wanted to try his karata, and he says, kak, 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 kak. Well, I didn't know what it meant, but I felt, well, before he gets at me, you know, I've never allowed anybody to give me the first hit. I usually was, and I really didn't mean to hit him first, but I just had to, not in his face, mind you. No. I just pushed him on his back and he fell backwards. But then the other fellow jumped in, and you know, I had to be very quick, and I used to be very quick, but I'm a little older now. But anyway, the boys got out of the tent, and they were outside, and I came outside, and they were ready to tackle me. And I said, now listen, boys, I'm not here to fight. We're here to preach the gospel. But I said, and I thought I'd better use some big language, I said, if you really want to fight, you're going to be sorry. You know, but I said, you better not fight, because he says we get in trouble, and I don't want to be in trouble, and it is not my intention to fight. And so they just went away, for which I was very happy, because you don't know what might happen. And when they were outside, I went to them, and I said, now boys, tell me, why did you do this? Why did you make this mess? Well, he says, we hate the God that's on the top of the tent. He says, those words there, he says, everybody gets mad about it. He says, and we hate it that you are here. And you know, we just told them the gospel simply, and then they left. And we had some damage, and the police came out, and they looked it up, but we said, well, never mind, just let it go. Well, the police says, we don't want to let it go, because they might do it again. So we were thankful that the last night of the gospel meetings there also, one of the believer's sons, a young boy of about 15, he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. There was a couple from the denominations there. They were from the Baptist Church. They've been in the Baptist Church for many years, but because of the rapid changes in the Baptist Church, they were not happy, and they came to the gospel meetings in the tent, and they were much impressed. And you know what impressed them most? And we often don't think that way, the way the Christians fellowship with each other. You know what the lady said, and I thought it was a great compliment. And she said, you know what impressed me? The humility of the brethren. Do you believe it or not? That's what she said. You know, the humility of the brethren, the way they talk one to another, and the way they speak one with another, she says, I've never known anything like that. You see, brethren, even if we don't realize it, people watch us. And I think even in gatherings like this, the way we speak one with another, talk one with another, makes an impression upon those that do not experience that. And so we were very thankful for these gospel meetings in the tent. We would like you to pray for the meetings, for the Lord's work in the Netherlands. I know it is a feeble work, but you know, we are very thankful for what the Lord is doing and has done. The assemblies are going on in ways that we feel are well-pleasing unto the Lord, but not without difficulties. Surely we always will have them. But praise God that He is saving precious souls, and He is behind His work.